am so grateful for each and every one of you here this morning. It is always a great gift whenever we get to gather and worship with one another because we help each other to do great work. And what I mean by that is that there are times when you might pray a prayer that someone behind you is like, I just can't say those words today. Or there might be someone in front of you who's like, there's no way that I can sing those words because that's not the way in which God showed up for me. But when you're able to do that on behalf of somebody else, then you have done great work. You have helped to make the load a little bit lighter for someone beside you. And so this morning as we were singing, I'm gonna love you forever, there's some of you who are like, Lord, I just don't know that I'm on Team Jesus right now. And that's okay because someone was able to speak the words that your heart was not able to mumble. Or even as you're trying to believe, like, I can give everything over to God, there was someone who is beside you or behind you who is able to declare those words on your behalf until you can actually trust that God will not drop you or leave you or forsake you or abandon you. So it goes without saying that I want to thank you all for the ways in which you've done worshipful work for one another in community today. So in the month of September, which I cannot believe that it is October, friends, turn to someone beside you and say, it is already Christmas. When October 1st comes, it doesn't make a difference if it's 90 degrees. I'm like, just put on a sweater, friends. It's all over with. I mean, where's the reindeer? It is Christmas. But it is October. And during the month of September, we spent all of our time together talking about what it looks like for us to be a community. That if Jesus also found community with his disciples, if Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God was perfect communion, then we too were also called to show up for one another in particular ways in community. But we're going to shift our gears a little bit in the month of October, and we're going to settle in to what is known here at our Southeast Raleigh table as a stewardship sermon series. Now, for many of you, when you hear the word stewardship, you know that in some ways we're going to invite you to make a monetary commitment to say that these are the ways in which the monetary resources that God has gifted me with, these are the ways that I want to place them in God's hands that they might be used in a way to, like, impact our community. And I will just say this about our Southeast Raleigh table. We want all of our monies, our budget, to move in a direction that's parish-focused and parish-driven, basically, that it impacts the neighborhoods, the communities, the people, the schools, the folks who are in our local and also international communities, even though we're not yet parish-planted. So even though we're not in a permanent location, that doesn't mean that somehow we don't have impact in this world. And so we think of our budget as, how can it be that we are parish-focused and parish-driven, even though we're not parish-planted? That people might know that we believe that God can do something greater with our gifts to make an impact in the communities around us and the ways in which we give. But I want you to also know this about stewardship. Stewardship isn't just simply about money. Stewardship is also about how it is that we invest our time, our resources, our gifts, our energy, and our full selves to things that we are actually committed to. So stewardship helps us to know where it is that we are all in, and what we're all in for, who we're all in with. It's really a means of kind of determining the relationship, of saying, this is how I want my life to bend in this particular direction. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at passages of scripture where we see people who are so committed, committed to community, committed to mission, committed to serving God in some beautiful ways that we might also be inspired to figure out what are we committed to? What are we also all in for? What are the things that we would give our very lives over and after? And then for us to really, really discern, are those things worth it? Because there are times when we give ourselves to things that may not be worth it. This morning, as I was driving in to worship, my iPhone has just downloaded the newest, like, iOS 15.5. I don't know what iPhone is doing. Anyhow, at the end of the week, it gives me a weekly report of how much time I have spent looking at the screen. Y'all, when I saw that number, and I thought about what I could have gotten done with that time, it made me realize that I have invested way too much of my energy looking at golden retrievers being pulled in red wagons on Instagram. Everything we commit and invest in might not be worth the time. And so our stewardship series is going to help us get real honest with ourselves that we make sure that when we say we are all in, that we feel that the things that we are all in for, the people that we are all in with, the things that we're all in about, that it's not just worthy of our time, but that we would believe and we could say from the highest heavens that it's also worthy of God. So this morning, we are going to read a passage of scripture that helps us to, is going to be our anchor scripture to help us understand what it means to be all in. It's going to really help us to understand what kind of life God might be calling us into. And so we're going to anchor ourselves in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning with the 25th verse, and I'm going to end with the 28th verse for those of you who may want to read in your Bibles or on your iPhones. This is also counted as screen time on your iPhones. Hear now these words. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, the lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. I want you to hear verse 27 again. And the lawyer responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we've been all in the prayers. We've been all in with the singing. We've been all in with our greetings. We've been all in showing up for one another. Now, oh God, we pray that you would turn down the volume of the voices in our heads, that you would still the voices in our hearts and help us to be all in this moment, when you speak a word to us, not human words, but a word that comes even from the heavens, your still small voice, that, Lord, we might lean in to your word, that your word might take root in our hearts so that this word, this all-in word, might also be made evident in our lives. God, open our ears and open up the ears of our hearts that we might hear with joy this day what it is that you're going to say to us. We ask, oh God, that you would speak, for your servants are listening. This prayer hold in your hands, oh God, through the strong name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So a writer and also a pastor in Washington, D.C., his name is Mark Batterson. He actually has this book that helped me to frame this sermon series that we're going to be in for the next couple of weeks, and his book is called All In. And in his book, All In, Mark Batterson tells a story about these wonderful, courageous missionaries who literally gave everything to the mission field. Now, the thing about the particular missionaries that Mark Batterson talks about in his book is that they were called one-way missionaries. One-way missionaries. Now, the wild and crazy thing about one-way missionaries is that they were so sold out, they so bought into wherever they were called to serve that instead of packing their belongings in suitcases, whenever they were going to set sail, they actually packed their meager belongings in coffins. Friends, I want you to hear this. When they set sail and said au revoir to their family members, peace, deuces, they did not have a carry-on bag just in case they didn't like how things went down wherever they were in the South Pacific. But instead, when they left, they were making this tangible, very visible, very physical expression of just how all in they were to the mission field by packing up their belongings in a coffin, because where they were headed was where they were going to stay. These one-way missionaries believed that wherever they were going to be sent, that is where they were going to also transition from the life mortal to the heavenly realm. When I started reading these stories about these one-way missionaries, it became very clear to me that unless you believe in the thing that you are called to, unless you believe in the life that you have now been drawn into, unless you believe in the outcomes or the impact or whatever is going to happen wherever you're going to get, no one in their right mind is going to pack up, instead of a duffel bag, a coffin of their belongings if they were not all in for this particular work. There is just no way. But it got me thinking, Lisa, in Southeast Raleigh Table, what are the things that we are so committed to? What are the things that we are so all in for? What are the things that we've bought in, we've sold out, that we were like, you know what, literally, I would give my every single breath, every single moment, every single movement, the impulse of my love, where my hands serve, where my feet go, where my heart is open, where my mind is thinking. This is the thing that I would give myself to. That if people did a survey of your life and they saw the way in which you invested and what you're committed to, that they would be able to say, oh, that makes a whole lot of sense. That this is the way in which you would spend the days that God has given you. From that birth date to the day that you take your last breath, it makes a whole lot of sense that you were fully devoted and fully committed to this thing or these people or this work or that vocation. What are the things that we are all in for? Interestingly, the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 is basically asking Jesus a question around commitment. He's basically asking Jesus, tell me how I can have the kind of life that when people take a survey of all of my days, or when I take a survey of all of my days, that my life was really worth the living. So this lawyer comes to Jesus, who would have been well-versed in the law. This would have been maybe an individual who had actually written out the scriptures. He would have been considered a scribe, a scribbler of the law. He says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Basically, not just like, what must I do to get to heaven, but what must I do to live a life that is really life? You know, I mean, we can all, like, live on this earth, but we can have a zombie experience where we look like we're doing some stuff, but it's not really life to the overflow. But this lawyer is like, no. I want to know, what does this life to the overflow actually look like? And Jesus, in Jesus' wonderful way, turns the question back on the lawyer and was like, listen, buddy, you're the one who actually writes out the law and the scriptures. Well, tell me what you must do to inherit eternal life. And the lawyer tells Jesus, this is what the law tells me, that I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I should love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus turns to the lawyer and is like, that's exactly what you need to do if you want to really live. I want you to look at verse 28. It says, if you do this, you shall live. Not now you'll be up in the heavens sitting with Gabriel stringing. No. You will actually have life if you live out these words of giving your whole heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, basically everything that you have, to the Lord your God. Now, let me tell you something about these words that the lawyer speaks back to Jesus, because they're pretty important. These words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, they come from a passage of scripture in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And this particular passage of scripture is called the Shema. Shema is basically the first two words of this particular passage of scripture. Hear Israel, or hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So they literally call the prayer after the first two words. It's kind of like when we say, we call the Lord's Prayer the Our Father Prayer, because the first two words are Our Father. The same thing is true of the Shema. The first two words in Hebrew for this particular prayer, you should love the Lord your God, it starts off with Hear Israel, or Shema. Now, the beautiful thing about the Shema is that those who were in Jesus' day, who considered themselves to be Jews, they would have spoken this prayer twice a day. When they woke up, I shall love the Lord your God with all my heart, mind, and strength. And they would also pray this prayer in the evening. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Parents were to teach their children these words before they went to bed at night. Every single evening, now I lay me down to sleep, ixnay. Instead, you learn the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that a small child will just, with time, begin to pick up reading and also speaking this particular prayer. It was considered idealistic and the perfect way to leave this life, that on your deathbed, that the last words you would utter would be the Shema. So many of our Jewish brothers and sisters, when they're taking their last breath, they try to eke out, I will love the Lord my God with all my soul, heart, strength. This prayer was basically the way in which individuals were to commit themselves over and over and over and over and over and over again to God. It was a prayer of fidelity. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because I know there are other things that would ask me to bow down to them. So when the Shema was actually created, there were lots of other fertility gods that would tempt people to want to bow down and also give their lives to. And so the Shema was a reminder, like, those false gods, those idols, those are not the things that we give our life to. The Lord our God, who is one, alone gets all of our my mind, everything that I think about, my heart, everything that I want and I desire after, my strength, the ways in which I'm going to work and impact and love this world, and my soul, the very inner part of my being, all of these things belong to God. It was basically saying, God, as we determine the relationship, I am with you because I know that you are with me. And every single day when I wake up and when I go to bed and even when I take my last breath, I want you to know that I am with you because you were with me. Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer and says, no, you tell me what you need to have life. And he says, if I simply give myself, all of myself to God, all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my soul, that is how I will taste and see what life and life more abundantly truly feels like. Now, let's not also forget the last part of the response, which is, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I want to be very careful about how sometimes we hear that particular part of Scripture. Because I think we've often understood it to mean, and you should love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Now, that's great if you're in a love affair with yourself. Some of the ways in which some of y'all love, it's not, you don't love yourselves well. And so God has a loophole for you not believing that I'm going to love my neighbor to the extent that I love myself, because if that's the case, some of it will be some tragic love. It'll be a sad country music song just waiting to happen and to be written. Instead, the better way to understand the translation of love your neighbor as yourself is love your neighbor in the way in which you would want to be loved. Love your neighbor in the way in which you would like to receive mercy. Love your neighbor in the way in which you would like to receive grace. Love your neighbor in the way in which you would like to receive justice. Because sometimes the way we love ourselves is actually at arm's length of other individuals. Like, in order to have what I have to make me feel secure, I got to make sure that somebody else doesn't have that. That's no good. But if you were to say, no, the way in which I would want to be loved, how I would want to be cared for, how I would want to be given justice or mercy, that's how I would want that to be for the life of my neighbors. So it's fidelity to God, all your heart, mind, soul, strength. All in. God, I'm with you because you are with me. And also, Lord, I want that God-soaked love for everyone else around me that I've experienced because I've given my whole self to you. The lawyer responds correctly that with every ounce that we have, with every fiber of our being, with all that we have been given, with all that we want, with all that we can do, with every piece of impact that we can make in this world, all of that belongs to God. And when we give it to God, therein is how we experience life. Now, here's the rub, because there's always a rub with a passage of Scripture. Here's what's really difficult, is that this passage that we need to love the Lord our God with all heart, all mind, all soul, all strength, connotes that we have to really be committed. And what's really difficult about commitment is commitment. This passage of scripture is so poetic. It is so lyrical, but it is so difficult to be sold out and to give everything over to God. Well, it's just even hard to give ourselves over to anything, really. Because to give all of something means that you have to also get rid of or let go of other things. Your mind that can go in a particular direction, when it has to be focused on God, means that it has to move away from something else. Your hands, which are supposed to be working for God, that means they have to not be working for something else. Your heart that is open wide for God, in order for you to give your full self to God, your desires, your wants, your hopes, your dreams, means that you've got to not commit yourself to something else. With commitment always comes the means of having to let go. And letting go ain't easy. That's why commitment is so difficult. Because when you say yes to one thing, then you have to pivot and say no to something else. So this passage, as poetic and as beautiful as it is, with all of us like, yes, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul. I don't know why I always want to do this when I read this passage of scripture. My heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. As beautiful as it is, it also means, oh my goodness. Lord, if I'm going to be committed to you, if I'm going to give all of myself to you and even all of myself to my neighbors so that I might know what it is to really have life, that means I've got to stop giving my life to other things. When Jesus called the disciples and said, come follow me, the disciples had to leave their nets. When Ruth believed in the greater vision of her mother-in-law, Naomi, saying that where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people. That means Ruth had to leave everything that she knew to go to an unfamiliar place. Every single time we say yes to God, all to God, it means no to something else. You can't have commitment without some level of letting go. So that's how I want to begin our series. Is that when you think about the ways in which you have committed your life, whether your job, how you've committed your life in your friendships, how you've committed your life either moving toward justice or not moving toward justice in this world. Is it the kind of all life so faithful and wed to God that you would pack up your coffin for it? That when we survey the length of your days, the things that you are committed to, will you be able to say when you are offering up your last breath and maybe you're also praying the prayer, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that when you come to the end, you'll say, and indeed, all I had and all that I was given and all that I wanted, and all that I needed, it was to God. And I know that might seem all ethereal and spiritual, but basically you can ask yourself this. Did the length of my days, were they summed up in a way that they looked God-soaked, moving in the direction of the things that God loves and God cares about and God weeps over and God rejoices over? Or would the report come up on the screen, this is how you spent your time, that all of your heart and all of your resources and all of your energy and all of your joy and your best self and your best day and all of your creativity and all your innovative ideas that they somehow kind of fell to the ground, or instead that they were placed in the hands of God that they might be multiplied. So we begin the sermon series asking the question, what are you committed to? But we also have to begin this sermon series asking, in order to be committed to the things that God would want us to be committed to, what in our lives might we have to give up? You'll notice that you got a prayer card on your seat. I'm going to invite you to pick it up. We're going to invite you to take this prayer card with you. Because over the course of the next 4 weeks, as we continue to push you to be all in and to be committed to the ways in which God might be at work in our Southeast Raleigh table, how God is at work in this world, how God might invite us to invest our time, our resources, and our energy, we also have to then be courageous enough to say, God, I'm going to need you to take some things away. Not that God ever snatches anything out of our hands. I want you to know that. But that we might be able to also offer and say, God, this thing is keeping me from doing the thing. This good is keeping me from actually being used for the great. My power is no match for your power in me. So I need to hand something over. Prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola was a beautiful monastic and contemplative. He was kind of the father of discernment, helping people to pray, to figure out what is the best thing that God might want for someone's life. But St. Ignatius of Loyola also recognized in order to bump into God's very best, we also had to let go of the things that we felt like might be better than God. And so he also had prayers of surrender. And so this morning, as we end our time together, we're going to pray this prayer. But we're going to invite you that over the next 4 weeks, that maybe when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, that you would pray this prayer. That to say yes to God, you might also say, God, I willingly say no to this. And so let us pray together. Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given everything to me. To you, O Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. May it be so for each and every one of us. That in our giving away, that we might get. And in our getting, we might offer all. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. To you, O God, and to our neighbors. This we believe. This we believe. And this we will live. In your holy name, amen.